and now evangelist David Shannon.
For several weeks we've been looking at 1 and 2 Timothy on Paul writing to the younger preacher Timothy on how to have the church as it should be there at Ephesus. Now if you'll just bear with me, we'll go right through Titus as well. Now keep in mind that Titus was written before 1 and 2 Timothy. You see, when we read at the very end of 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, we see that he says in the 10th verse that now he has sent Titus on to Dalmatia. But when we read in Titus, the 1st chapter, we see that he has asked Titus to go down to Crete. And so as we look all throughout the book of Titus, we'll be dealing with Titus living in and dwelling and working in a little island in the Mediterranean Sea called Crete. History calls it the island of 100 cities. So we're not talking about a little area the size of Gadsden. We're talking about an island that had city after city after city upon it. And Paul looks to that young man Titus, and he has enough faith in Titus to send him to an entire island to carry out the work of the church. A very great mission before him. Later on, when Timothy grows, or when Paul grows to the winner of life, and he believes that the end is near, that's when he calls Titus to be with him. And as he's enjoying his friendship, he sees in Dalmatia that there's a need for him there. So instead of being selfish with his friendship, he says, "Go ahead. I'm sending you on there to work with the church there." So as we read, keep in mind, he sees the need in Crete, and he wants the church to grow and to be what it should be. And this is what he tells Titus. Verse 1, "Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." Now notice, the older preacher here puts a plug in for preaching. He says, throughout the ages, God has given His message through preaching. Why do you think He does that? He wants to encourage Titus, keep preaching. Don't lose sight of the power that preaching has. It's a powerful method of sharing the gospel of Christ. And so he encourages him to stay with that. And now it shows their closeness that they have in verse 4. "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete." Now here's the reason. "The reason I left you in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee." Set some things in order, Titus. There are some things there at Crete, and it's believed that probably the church is 20 to 30 years old across the island of Crete, but yet there are still some things that are not in order. There are some things that need to be handled. There are some things that someone with deeper spiritual knowledge could go down and encourage them to do. And he says, number one, I want you to go down there and to ordain some elders. Today we might call it appoint elders. Set all of those congregations that have been there for years and years without elders, set them in place with elders. Brethren, if you've never been a part of a congregation that does not have elders, you don't know how blessed you are. And you can't be told. You have to experience it. I was a part of a congregation 2 years ago that had no elders. That same congregation 2 years prior to that had the opportunity to have elders, and they passed it by. Now they don't have that opportunity. Brethren, let us realize that just as we talked about last Sunday night when Paul looked at the very end of his life and he wrote to Timothy, he said, "Come before winter." Paul, why do you want Timothy to come before winter? Because the opportunity might pass. I might freeze to death in this jail cell, or I might already be murdered for the cause of Christ. Come before winter. What did Paul write to Galatians, what we studied this morning? He said, when you have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially to the household of faith. Paul, what are you saying? Again, he's saying opportunities pass. When we have opportunities, we must take advantage of them. For that same opportunity may not be available next week, next month, or next year. Apparently, Paul has evaluated the churches in that area. He's seen the age of the congregation. He sees that now there are men that have believing children. And so now he says, there's some things that must be set in order. Titus, go down there and do it. Now notice, just to refresh our mind, what are a few of the things that must be qualified before a man can serve? A few of the qualifications, verse 6. If any man be blameless. Now we know that Paul was not saying a man be perfect. It's talking about the condition that the man is living in now. Is he living his life now so that he is living pure in the sight of God? That's not to say that the man has never made a mistake in the past. That's to say he's godly now. Notice he continues, the husband of one wife. God's law is very clear on how long marriage is to last. God teaches that marriage is to be until death parts us. The only other reason that a man that was once married is no longer married is because of adultery or fornication. So here he says that it must be a husband of one wife having faithful, believing children, not accused of riot or unruly. That's a very, very powerful qualification. If you see a man that his own children does not believe in his quality to be an elder, that man should probably strongly be discouraged from serving as an elder. You see, when we look back just a few pages back to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, this is the way he told Timothy about it. He said, talking about this same qualification to elders, he said, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You see, there's good reason for that qualification. If a man can't dwell in his house and be the godly leader in his own physical house, how can he be that godly leader in the spiritual house of the Lord? And he continues, now the bishop in verse 7 must be blameless as the steward of God, handling well what God has blessed him with. Not self-willed. It's so dangerous to have one, even one man in an eldership that is self-willed. A self-willed elder can destroy the congregation and the eldership. An eldership is designed to lead and to have the will for God's will in all things and never a selfish viewpoint. He continues, not soon to angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. All of those things have so much to do with self-control. Not someone that goes out on drunk tangents. Not someone that goes out striking and cursing at people. Not someone that is very quick to lose their temper. These are things that must be if we are to have elders that are qualified. What is the man to love? Verse 8, he's to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. The Revised Version says that it's really the lover of just good. Plain, simple, good. It's not someone that's always loving to do wrong and fighting between the battle of loving the world and loving the church. He says, put a man in there that's firm on the fact that he loves to do good. Also a man that is sober, just, holy, temperate. Powerful, powerful qualification. Brethren, I encourage you, from our teenage young men all the way up, these are the things that us men should dwell upon as our goals in life. These qualifications are not met overnight. We don't grow to a certain age and then say, well, you know, I think I'm going to make myself qualified for an elder tomorrow. It doesn't happen. These are things that our teenage young men will have to work on now. In a matter of just a few years, they can make themselves where they would never be able to be an elder. It's serious, serious teaching. And brethren, we need to dwell upon it as serious. And we need to remember Paul's encouraging remarks about opportunity. Because opportunity comes and opportunity goes. How we need to long for an eldership for as long as East Gadsden stands. An eldership for as long as we are here that dwells upon the truth. I've told you in the past, and I'll say it again. I'm so thankful for the elders we have. I'm thankful for their leadership, for their stand on the doctrines of truth, for their efforts and their energies. But brethren, this is something we need to be thinking about 50 and 60 years down the road. And if our young men are not thinking in this way, 50 and 60 years down the road, we won't have qualified young men to serve in the offices of elders and deacons. Now it's interesting as we look. Notice, he said, I need to set some things in order. The only thing that he was setting in order, or the thing that he was setting in order about elders, is not the only thing. Now you might say, well, what would go right along with elders? It must be something real serious. It must be something of great importance. What would he talk about next to Titus? Titus, I'm going to send you down there, and there's a few things I want you to put into order. Number one, put the elders into order. Number two, can you believe number two is I want you to put their tongues into order? That's right. Their tongues. Notice the way he describes the Cretan's tongue. Look at verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Look how in verse 12 that he describes them. One of themselves, even the prophet of their own. Now, Paul went back. Paul was a well-versed, a well-read person. And he went back to their literary works. And he pulled out one of their literary works and he quotes it. And notice what their own writer of literature said about the Cretans. He said in verse 12, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Paul says, Titus, I'm sending you down to a place that for 600 years they've had the reputation of babbling their tongue in wicked and evil ways. Brethren, what would you think if someone said to you, I want you to go down to this island. Now, the nickname of this island is the Island of 100 Cities. And I want you to go into those cities, and you're going to find congregations in many of them. And I want you to go in and work with those congregations because, number one, they don't have elders. Number two, they've known for their disorderly tongues. Brethren, we're studying something that is magnificent. Titus must have been a brave soldier of Christ to even say, yes, I'll go down there. How we need to learn from his energy, his motivation, his desire to carry out what is right. And he does. But notice what he says about what can happen with those that have such disorderly tongues. Verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. Today we would say who overthrow entire homes, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Brethren, things have not changed. Just as there were homes that were overthrown then because of the teaching of false doctrine, because of unruly and vain tongues, there's homes being overthrown today in Gadsden for the same reason. Brethren, we need to remember the powerful teaching about the tongue. The tongue is what destroys homes. The tongue is what we think wins battles if we listen to Satan. Satan will say, husband, you have the last word. Satan will tell the wife, you have the last word. Now when you have an argument, never let her or him have the last word. And it's the tongue that destroys the home. Brethren, there's been many children, I would say today, right here in Gadsden, that have stormed out of their house with an unruly tongue. Parents may have been right behind them with a wicked tongue. It's tongues that destroy parent and children relationships. We talk about child abuse, sexual abuse. Brethren, we need to talk about verbal abuse. And there's probably many Christians, many that call themselves Christians, that practice it. It shouldn't be. Husbands and wives need to use their tongue in a way as to communicate with each other without being wicked or unruly. Parents and children need to communicate with each other. And there's never a time in the home to use the tongue to destroy each other. Now, I know it's hard. I come from a family. I had a sister. I know that it must be worked upon. But brethren, we must take serious the tongue. Listen to what James says. And if you will, turn over to James, the 3rd chapter. James has quite a bit to say about the tongue, and it's very beautiful, powerful teachings on the tongue. And he begins in verse 2 by saying, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." Show me a man that's never offended anyone in word, and he's perfect. It is something we must work upon. Now, for time's sake, let's look at these quickly. Verse 3, he says, "We put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us and turn about their whole body." That's the tongue. It's very small, but it can turn about the whole body. How powerful the tongue is. He says in verse 4, "The ships go out in such a great and fierce wind, and they rely upon a small helm." And he says, that's the way the tongue is. We can go out in a fierce wind, and the tongue can control the moment. But the tongue can make the moment even worse. Because notice the next example. He says in verse 5, "The tongue is like a fire." And he says, you know how a little fire can kindle a huge, great fire. The tongue can do that. The tongue can destroy just as a fire destroys. If you've ever seen a forest fire, if you've ever seen a house burn, you know how a fire can destroy. He says that's what the tongue can do. And then he finally ends up giving the great emphasis by saying, you know, any beast in the fields can be tamed, but the tongue can no man tame. Brethren, would you think about being sent to a mission field and saying there's two things I want you to set into order: elders and proper tongues? I wouldn't think about it that way at first glance, but it makes sense. If we control our tongue, according to James, we can control the rest of our body. We can control every one of the temptations of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eye, and the lust of the flesh. All of those can be controlled much quicker than the tongue. This evening, I encourage you, beware of the tongue. And the final point, notice what he says in verse 13 of our text in Titus. "This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." So I can imagine Titus saying, "Paul, what do I do? How do I encourage these people to be careful with their tongue?" And he says there's only one way: rebuke them sharply. Brethren, it's not a pleasant thought, but you know, all of us, from right here to the back, we all need cutting sometime. We need the sword to slice into our spiritual being, to wake up, to realize that what we've been doing is wrong. Paul says, "Titus, those Christians down there that are unruly with their tongue, cut them. Slice them up. Give them the Word of God." Well, what's that going to do for them? He says it's going to make them stand sound on the doctrines of truth. Brethren, let us always be grateful. Be grateful when the Word of God slices us. For there's too many men in this country that have grown calloused, and the Word of God has no effect upon their lives. This evening, I give you a simple plea. Does the Word of God affect your life? Are you living as God wants you to live? If you've never become a child of God, I hope and pray this evening that it hurts. I hope and pray this evening when you read about a heaven and a hell, when you read about a peace that passes all understanding, when you read about the joys of being a Christian and you don't have those things, I hope it hurts. Because we need the Word of God to cut deeply into us so that we'll obey it. If we've become a child of God, but yet we've fallen away. Perhaps we haven't been taking advantage of the opportunities that God has given us. Perhaps we've never stopped and set spiritual goals. Perhaps we have been saying things to our own families that we shouldn't have been saying. Perhaps to our own spiritual family. Perhaps to our friends, to our employer. Now's the time to make our life right. Never disregard the Word of God to the point that it doesn't hurt, that you've grown callous. Tonight, do something about your life if you're not right spiritually before you are callous. As we stand, as we sing.